Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. It's good to see you this first Sunday of 2019. I heard this week a story about when Joseph and Mary, they brought Jesus into the world. It was kind of an interesting story, a different take on it. As you can imagine, those of you that have had young children in your home, infants, it can be a little stressful. Can I get an amen? Having infants in your household can be a little stressful. You didn't have to take her out, no. Stress, go relax. Bless you, no. Having infants in the home can be a little stressful. So the story tells us that the day that Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph are in the stable. They're trying to get some sleep, and Jesus just keeps crying. He's fussing. You know that whole song about Silent Night? That's a bunch of hooey. Like, it just doesn't happen. They're trying to get some sleep, and they hear this at the door, a little knock, and Joseph goes to the door. His eyes are bloodshot. He's a little bit on edge, and he opens the door, and he says, "May I help you?" And there stands a wise man. And the wise man says, "I have come to worship the one born King of the Jews, and I have brought for you the gift of gold." And Joseph says, "Thank you so much. We appreciate that. That's very nice. But if you don't mind, can you come back another time to maybe worship the King of the Jews later? Because we're trying to sleep now. We haven't slept for hours or days or however long it's been." Wise man understood. He left. He is a wise man. About a half hour goes by, and there's another knock at the door. And Joseph, he's getting irritated. He's cranky. Jesus hasn't slept. He goes to the door. The baby's crying in the background. Mary's yelling, "Who is it?" And Joseph opens the door. He says, "It's another one." And there's a wise man standing there. He says, "I've come to worship the one born King of the Jews. And for you, I have brought the gift of frankincense." And Joseph's like, "I don't even know what that is, but thank you so much. You can worship the King of the Jews later. Just come back at another time. We're trying to sleep. We need some sleep." And the man understands. He leaves. A half hour goes by, and there's another knock at the door. Joseph has had it by this time. The baby's crying. Mary's ready to lose it. She's ready to take off and just give some space to the whole situation. Joseph opens the door. He's just like, "What?" And the guy says, "I've come from afar to worship the one born King of the Jews." And Joseph's like, "Is that it?" And he says, "Wait, no, there's myrrh." Longer the joke, the shorter the sermon. There you go. I don't reveal my sources, the internet. There are so many wise men jokes, and just to give you fair warning, that's the first of many. You say that now. Happy Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany is a funny word. Epiphany simply means a revelation. And we use this word sometimes when something comes to us. You know, you realize all at once that regular cow's milk tastes better in your latte than almond milk. You have an epiphany. I heard something on the radio this morning. It doesn't matter. You realize something, and you call it an epiphany. It's a realization. A new thing comes upon you. I'm sorry if you like almond milk. That's what happens when I go off my text, and we're so early, I've already offended people here. How do they milk those almonds? I don't know. But anyway, I need an epiphany on how they do that. Stop it. But we use the word, I've been drinking coffee since 5 a.m., We use the word epiphany on Sunday to refer to when God was revealed through Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Epiphany Sunday is the day we celebrate the arrival of Jesus Christ. A friend and I were kind of talking recently. We realized that so often it seems that people are getting into the Christmas spirit earlier and earlier. You know, it's October, or maybe it's even earlier than October. People are getting out their Christmas decorations. Their lights are on their house, and there's some questions about whether that's a good thing or bad thing. But regardless of how early people start celebrating Christmas, it seems that by December 26th, all that Christmas cheer and all those decorations are put away. But it hasn't historically been so. It used to be the case that people would celebrate Christmas for 12 days, from December 25th until January 6th, the day of Epiphany, the day of the arrival of the Magi, the wise men. I use those two words interchangeably today. So of course this tradition, this idea of 12 days of Christmas, this is how people would celebrate. They would give gifts for 12 days. They would gather together with friends and family. They would have meals together, sharing in Christmas joy, sharing in the spirit of the season. And this tradition of 12 days of Christmas, of course, has spawned an entire Christmas carol. Of course, you know that Christmas carol to be Jingle Bells. You're listening? Okay. No. The 12 days of Christmas. A celebration of the time from Christmas Day until Epiphany, the arrival of the Magi. Well, today what I want to do is we're going to spend some time talking about these visitors. I'm going to probably ruin every nativity scene you've ever seen. Even though I love nativity scenes, they're beautiful things. We're going to ruin some of the concepts, debunk some of the concepts you have about these wise people, about the Magi. And what I want to do today is kind of end with a point. And the point that I have today is simply, don't be a tyrant. Can we agree on that one? All right, you don't even know where I'm going, but let's just agree. We should not be tyrants. All right, that's where we're going today. But let's start by looking at the day of Epiphany. So how do we know that it took 12 days for the wise men to arrive at the manger? Well, the truth is, we don't. It all comes back to a little bit of a struggle, a little bit of a fight between, guess who? The church members. Back in the year 1582, the Pope changed the official calendar of the church from the Julian calendar, which was based on the lunar cycles, to the Gregorian calendar, which is based on 30, 31, and 28-day months. And, of course, every 4 years, you add a 29th day to the second month. And after thinking about that, it makes me wonder just how challenging and how far off was the Julian calendar, because this Gregorian calendar makes very little sense to me. The Pope made this papal decree that all the church should follow this calendar. Guess what that Pope's name was? Pope Gregory. Yeah. Pope Gregory the 13th made this papal decree. We're going to switch from the old calendar to this new calendar. It just happens to bear my name. I don't know. No. So the church decides to adopt this calendar. And on the old Julian calendar, Christmas Day was celebrated on January 6th. What we call January 6th. They didn't call it that. I don't know what they called it. They didn't have the same months as we did. But on the day that we call January 6th, they celebrated Christmas. On the new Gregorian calendar, they took the pagan holiday of the solstice and adopted that as the birthday of Jesus. So you can imagine that there were some struggles. If you look at that year, 1582, we're, I don't know how many years since the Protestant Reformation started. 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg. And then the Pope comes along and says, hey, church, whole world, we're going to use this new calendar. You can imagine that some people are going to resist. Some of the Protestants chose not to go with that calendar. And the Eastern Orthodox Church chose not to use the Gregorian calendar because they had split from the church, from the Catholic Church long before. So we had these two different groups arguing back and forth. When is Christmas? Obviously, January 6th is Christmas. It's the original Christmas. We must celebrate it on the 6th. This other group, the Catholic Church, the largest church in the world, is saying, no, it's December 25th. So what are we going to do with all these arguments that are going on? I imagine some cool, hip, like peace-loving guy comes in and says, hey guys, brothers, sisters, why are we going to fight about this? Let's just celebrate Christmas for 12 days. Yeah, I know. That's the way I imagine it working. But even to this day, the Orthodox Church celebrates Christmas on, I believe, January 7th or 8th. It's coming up right around this time. Even some circles, anybody celebrate Old Christmas? Is that familiar to you? Kathy is like the only other person in here from my neck of the woods. And the Amish community close to where I grew up, they celebrate Old Christmas, which is celebrated on Epiphany. Well, I was going to say Epiphany Sunday, but Epiphany regardless of which day it falls. My brother works in the cabinet industry. And on December 25th, he's getting these calls from the Amish people. And he's like, I've got to take this call because it's work for them to get to a phone just to make this call. And it's like, it's Christmas Day, but they're calling me because it's not their Christmas Day. But on January 6th, they're going to shut down because they celebrate Old Christmas. So this is the origin of Epiphany Sunday. It seems to be a way to make peace with everybody. We'll celebrate 12 days of Christmas and the arrival of the wise men on the 13th day, the 12th day after Christmas. So what day did the wise men arrive? I don't know. It could have been the 6th of January, but that's like got a 1 in 365 chance that that was the actual day, because we don't actually know when Jesus was born either. But let's move on. What else do we not know? They didn't have calendars back then. They didn't write it down. You know, like, I think it's October. I don't know. When do they arrive? We don't know. It may have been as much as 2 years after Jesus was born until the wise men arrived. And I don't really believe this to be true, but some people would say that because Herod waited and he killed all those children under the age of 2 in the scripture immediately following ours, it might have been 2 years until Jesus, after Jesus was born, that they actually arrived in Bethlehem. I don't believe that to be true because Joseph was a businessman. He had a job to do. He had houses to build, and he probably had to build his own house as he was starting a family. So the idea that they stayed around for about 2 years in Bethlehem probably isn't realistic. But if we look at passages like verse 11 from our scripture for today, it says this: on coming to the house, the wise men saw the child with his mother Mary. Wait, where did they arrive? The house. It doesn't say the stable. So it's very likely that after a day or two in the stable, they found some place to stay. And they stayed with either friends or relatives or somebody in the city of Bethlehem until the baby and Mary were strong enough to travel back to Jerusalem. Sorry, back to Nazareth. Did I get it right that time? Nazareth, yes. Okay. All right, so next question. How many were there? But no, there's a song about it. We three kings of Orient-tar. Like, what kind of tar do you have? Orient-tar. It's Orient-tar. Get it from Oriental Trading Post, that magazine. Stop drinking coffee. Three wise men, of course. We know that, of course, because the song says it. Why do we arrive at that number? Does it say it in Matthew? No, we get it from the number of gifts they bring. And I found this meme. I put it on Facebook this morning. It got some likes. Three wise men wandering through. They find some gold, and it says, customers who bought this also bought frankincense and myrrh, a reference to the way Amazon markets to us. I can totally imagine there being four wise men and just going through the wilderness. They're wandering to the site of the birth of the king of the Jews. And one's like, hey, what'd you bring? And he's like, I've got gold. How about you? I brought frankincense. How about you? I brought myrrh. And I'm just like, nobody said we were doing gifts. Can you put my name on that card too? No, the only reason we think there might be three is because of the three different gifts that they brought. You know what else we don't know? We don't know if they were men. Yeah. The Greek word is magos. It's in the masculine form. But anytime there is more than, or at least one male in a group, you use the male form. So we, as a group here, we're probably 50-50 male-female. To refer to this group as an ecclesia, we would use the male form. I don't know if there is a male form for ecclesia. I should have thought that one out. Regardless, because there's more than at least one male, you use the male form. So of the magi, if there was one male in the group, they use the male form. And I found this shirt just before Christmas. I was really tempted to buy it. It says, a virgin birth, I can believe, but finding three wise men? And I also believe that there might have been a woman in the group because, as we all know, men don't stop for directions. Mm-hmm. Right. It's true. Okay, enough stereotyping. Come on now. Do we know that they were kings? The story tells us we three kings of Orient-tar. We don't know that they were royal in any way. The reason we think of them as kings is because of the passages like this one, the prophecies that say, may all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. References like that are applied to these travelers, these magos, these people who were maybe men, maybe women, maybe three, maybe more. We don't know who they are. We don't know what their background was, but there are some things we know. Dwayne, thank you. You showed that they came from afar. They came from some other region. They probably came from the region known as Persia. And because they were following a star, we know that they predicted the future using the stars. And modern people have taken this understanding to discern what they might have been, what religion they might have followed. And many people today believe that they would have been Persian astrologers and followers of the religion Zoroastrianism. Can you say that one together? Let's say it. You're slipping. Now let's say Zoroastrianism. followers of Zorro. No, that is not appropriate. Follow of the man Zoroastria, I think his name was. It's one of the oldest religions in the world. It still exists to this day. Actually, did anybody see the movie Bohemian Rhapsody? Before watching that, I saw that at Legacy Theater, $3 a ticket, good deal. Went to see this movie about the music group Queen. And before I watched that movie, I didn't realize that Freddie Mercury came from a Zoroastrian family. And when he died, he was given an official Zoroastrian funeral. So amazing thing to think of this guy. Next time you hear the song, "We Will Rock You," just remember that guy may be a descendant of the wise men. All right? Don't quote me on that. All right, so the reason that is important, my friends, is because if we look at Matthew's gospel, Matthew is writing to a Gentile population. This is a missionary gospel. And if you read Matthew's gospel, this is the first time anybody recognizes who Jesus is. There are no angels, there are no shepherds, nobody else arrives at the scene except the Magi. These outsiders, these Gentiles, are the first to recognize that the one that is born in the stable is the King of Jews. And they are the ones to bow down and worship. They are the ones to pay tribute and give gifts to him. How cool is that? So what can we get out of this text that is somewhat practical? How can we apply this to our lives? Well, what I want to do is just kind of compare two different characters or multiple characters, two different groups of characters from this text, and I think you're going to know which ones I'm going to try to encourage you to be like. I want to compare King Herod to the Magi. So the Magi, we don't know, again, how many there were. We don't know what their gender was. We don't know if they were kings or not, but we do know they had money. They were rich. They were powerful. You don't just go around buying gold and giving it away unless you've got the means to do so. So we know that they had power. We know that they had wealth. And the fact that they took these gifts and gave it to the baby Jesus, the one that was born King of the Jews, shows that they had respect for him. This is a practice we call paying tribute to someone. And we find it in passages like 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 2. Story about the Queen of Sheba meeting with Solomon. It says this in this verse. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. So she brought gifts to Solomon, I don't even know why you bring gifts. It's just to show that a sign of respect. One king brings gifts to another, saying, "I see you as an equal, I respect you, I respect your power, I respect your authority." If we read the story about the Magi, we find no inclination that they were threatened by Jesus. We don't feel like they are jealous of Jesus. They're respectful of him. They bow down and worship him. They pay their due respects. And then we have Herod. And we know that Herod was a Jew. So Herod would have grown up. He was his family converted to Judaism along many generations earlier. But he would have grown up studying the Torah. So he would have known all about the Jewish faith. It was, in fact, his faith. But because he was brought into the Jewish faith, his lineage did not trace back to King David. He did not have royal blood going through his veins. And because he was a Jewish man studying the scriptures, he knew that the scriptures said that one that was a descendant of David would sit upon his throne forever and ever and ever. Amen. Sounds like a Randy Travis song. Forever and ever. Amen. So when these Magi arrive, they say, "We're looking for the one born King of the Jews." All at once, he's scared. He's a little bit jealous. He's afraid that this person might take his throne from him. This person is probably a descendant of the king, a descendant of David, and the rightful heir to the throne. So what does Herod do? He begins to tell lies. He tells the Magi, "Hey, whenever you find this guy, come and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." And we find out later that he wasn't interested in going to worship the one born King of the Jews. He wanted to eliminate the competition. He wanted to wipe him out. Herod was scared. Herod was jealous of a little bitty baby. So I say this, while the Magi paid tribute to Jesus, Herod acted like a tyrant. Don't be a tyrant. My friends, I've never committed genocide. Good. Thank you. It's a low bar sometimes. I've never killed babies. I've never wiped out an entire population in a small city. That's not what I do. But you know what? I actually relate to Herod pretty well. Like I get that. I get that fear. I get that jealousy. I get that sense that I need to protect what I have. And I know I don't do it in the same way. I haven't done it at the same level. But I realized recently in my own life, the way I interact with people, the way I interact with certain friends, that I'm actually acting kind of tyrannical towards them. I'm acting like Herod. And I'm going to give you a few examples of how I do that. Not as an example to copy, but an example to kind of connect with, and hopefully you can learn as well from my example. I'm putting myself out there this morning. Because I've been trained to do theology, I don't want to say I'm good at it, but I'm trained to do critical thinking. So whenever I read something or hear something, my mind automatically wants to pick it apart and say, where are the holes, where are the shortcomings here? It's both a blessing and a curse. It's really hard for me to sit in a sermon and listen to somebody else preach, because my mind is always saying, well, this is wrong and this is wrong. Why would you do that? It can be a challenge, for real, it can. But I also realize that some of my best friends are pastors. Some of my best friends also preach regularly. So I find myself picking apart the things that my friends are saying and the things that they are doing. And one of my friends recently started something that, I'll be honest, I'm a little jealous of. He went ahead and did something that I've been thinking about doing for a long time, and he's doing it, and I'm not. All right? So he had the bravery to actually step out and do it. And I'm just going to be out there again. I'll be vulnerable. Feel free to disagree with where we're going with this. Hopefully you still connect with the point. One of the things he recently did was he started something called Theology on Tap, where he would go into different brew pubs and he would meet with people and discuss theology issues and concepts and issues of faith. And the idea is that you can draw a way different group of people into a brew pub than you would into a church on a Sunday morning. It seems less intimidating to people. They're willing to come. And maybe if you get a few drinks into them, they're willing to talk a little bit. I don't know. But they go into these places. They have these conversations. And my friend decided he was going to do this. And he had done it a few times. He's doing it once a month. I think he's met three times now. The last time he met and had his theology on tap, he got some recognition for this. The Waynesboro newspaper picked it up, and they ran a story about him. They told a story about my friend. I'm not going to say his name here because I'm going to say some mean things in a few minutes. You can Google it. You'll find it. No. They ran this newspaper article on him, and he posted it on his Facebook page as well, so I followed it through. And I'm reading through this article, and I know he's meeting just down the road from me at the Queen City Brewing, and it's like, he's just down the road from me. I could go down there. I could participate as well if I wanted to hear what he's saying. But I'm reading through what he's saying, and he's drawing these crowds to this group, and they're having these conversations, and the newspaper quoted him. And they just had these words, like, straight from his mouth, they put in the text. And I'll just share some of those with you here. And I should mention that he comes from a different tradition than I do. He comes from a Pentecostal holiness background. And the topic for the day was the moving of the Holy Spirit. This is what my anonymous friend said. He said in the newspaper article, a direct quote, he, that's my friend, said that two different schools of thought exist about the Holy Spirit. The group that believes the Holy Spirit does not do anything in the modern era, and the group that believes he does move, and when he does, then his moving in the modern era trumps what the Bible says to do. And I'm like, really, buddy? You want to go on record saying that? Like, you reduce it to two different camps. It's either nothing or everything. It's either Spirit is totally dead and not active today, or he's willing to trump what the Bible says. There's no third option. Like, as I believe something different, I believe that the Spirit is active in the world today, but the Spirit empowers us to follow Jesus. The Spirit empowers us to read the Scriptures. The Spirit empowers us to say things when words don't come to us and intercedes for us when we just can grumble and grunt and groan. I believe in the Spirit today. That's not really one of your options here. It seems to be a little bit, I don't know, reductionistic. A little bit simplistic. And then I look at this part about trumping what the Bible says to do. I don't even know what that means. Does that mean that is this Holy Scripture calling you to do things that the Bible doesn't speak to? Or does it call you to do things that contradict what the Bible says to do? That seems to be a little bit subjective. So I have these words going through my mind. I have simplistic, reductionistic, objective. And I decided to myself, okay, next time you have this meeting just down the road at this pub, I can go down and I can help, and I can help. They have question and answer time, and I'm going to have some doozies for you, buddy. And I realize, as I'm thinking, I should go join them and go help. I'm acting out of selfishness, out of jealousy. I'm trying to make myself look better. I'm trying to bring him down a notch to make me look better. And I am just like Herod. I'm feeling threatened by somebody else. So I have to go in and I have to flex my intellectual muscles to show off how good I am. I have to bring somebody down, even a friend, bring them down to make myself look better. My friends, you know that there are two different ways to make yourself look better. One way to make yourself look better is to exercise more, to eat right, to drink a lot of water, get a lot of sleep at night, wear sunscreen during the day. You can do all these things. You can study and you can read and you can improve your intellect. And all these things will make you look better. Or there's another way you can make yourself look better. You can hang out with ugly people. And just by being in the presence of ugly people, you automatically look better. Nobody said amen. All right. That is not a way I suggest picking your friends. There's another way. You can make your friends look worse by pointing out their shortcomings. And I fall victim to this way too much. And I realized recently, too, that some of the things that I point out about other people are things that I am self-aware of with myself. Like things that I'm nervous about, things that I don't want to happen. I don't want people to expose me for the fraud that I am. You know, I'm losing my hair. My hairline's receding. And we were in Ohio this weekend, and I see my younger brother. He's 2 years younger than me. And I'm like, well, I may be losing my hair, but he's further along than I am. Yeah. I saw a friend of mine on TV the other day. A guy who's well received in this community, and I hadn't seen him for a few years. And first thing I saw, said whenever I saw him on TV, I said this to myself. I said, "Well, I guess the camera does put on 10 pounds. How many cameras are on him? Right? Come on now." I mentioned to my friends about other people's marriages. I talk about folks like, well, at least I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not doing the things that they are doing. Did you notice how they're spending money in this way? Did you notice the things that they bought or the places that they've gone? And in all ways, I seem to be comparing myself, not because I'm worried about their well-being or because I'm worried about trying to help them out. I'm just trying to make myself look better. It's my jealousy. It's my feelings of being threatened. And like Herod, I'm trying to eliminate the competition. My friends, again, don't be a tyrant. Instead, I want you to pay tribute. I want all of us to be wise men, wise women, and wise children. You think about the way that these wise men, they went to Jesus and they paid tribute to him. They showed him the due respect. And they did this first by worshiping him. And I think that's a wonderful place for us to start. We must worship Jesus. We pay tribute to Jesus just as the wise men did. We worship him. But another way that we pay tribute to Jesus is to actually follow him. If you want to show respect for Jesus, you do the things that he said to do. So when Jesus said, love your enemies and your neighbors, I think showing Jesus respect would be actually doing those things. And the one that always gets me, it's the simplest commandment. It always trips me up, though. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If I truly want to pay tribute to Jesus, I'm going to follow that commandment. And guess what? I don't want people tearing me down. I'm way too easy of a target. I realize that. I don't want people tearing me down. So I need to pay tribute to them in the hope that they will pay tribute to me. Show me the due respect. My take-home point for this morning is when we show respect for others and treat them how we want to be treated, we are simultaneously showing respect for Jesus. My friends, it's easy to tear people down. It's like surrounding yourself with ugly friends to make yourself look better. Don't be a tyrant. Pay tribute. Pay tribute to Jesus. Pay tribute to one another. Let's pray. Loving God, we know that we too easily fall into the habits and trappings, really like schoolgirls, gossiping, And Lord, we don't grow out of that. It's not gender specific. We all fall victim to gossiping to make ourselves look better by bringing other people down. But Lord, we realize that we are simply threatened by them. And no, we don't go out and commit genocide, but we do tear people down and we hurt them in ways that we shouldn't. Lord, may we stop being tyrants to one another. Stop being jealous. Stop being threatened. Instead, build people up just like we are called to worship you, that we serve you and serve you through helping other people as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.